Bill has illustrated the great truth of technology. When it works, it's great. When it doesn't work, it's terrible. So, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, and as you're turning there, I want you to consider a question. Have you ever wondered how you can be great in the kingdom of God? To consider how you can succeed, how you can do well in what God has expected of His people, and to be a part of what he is wanting, and to be great in the work that He has given. And further, maybe we should ask, what do I have to do? What attribute would I need in order to be great? If you could boil it down to one single attribute, what would it be? Perhaps it'd be love, right? I mean, we understand from John 13, Jesus identifies that love is how the world knows that we are His disciples. And perhaps that would be a good answer. Or perhaps it'd be faith. Maybe faith like Abraham. And that would be another good answer. But it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 18, where the disciples ask this question. Now, we're not exactly sure what the motives were, because there's this whole arguing about actually being the greatest. But in Matthew chapter 18, here in verse 1, they ask the question, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then in verse 2 it says, and He called a child to Himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting to me that He would say to His disciples that had been following that they have to be converted. But what is He talking about? He's talking about their attitude. He's talking about who they are in their characteristics and what they're trying to accomplish. And so what was the attribute? The attribute was humility. Was that one of the ones that you thought about? Would humility be something that you would say, I have to have that in order to be great in the kingdom? See, that's one of the things that is very interesting about this. And now, someone may ask, what is humility? See, or maybe they would ask, what does it look like to be humble? I guess it's pretty obvious to see what pride is. But yet in humility, we may think of someone that just thinks very low of themselves and thinks that they are not very, very good or very deserving of love and those types of things. But what does it look like? And then what would cause someone to be more humble? How can I be humble if that is so important to get into the kingdom? Well, I believe the answer is in Luke chapter 18. If you want to go ahead and turn there, in Luke chapter 18, this is going to be our story that we'll look at this morning, and it's a story that you're familiar with. It is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's begin by reading here in verse 9. In verse 9 it says, and He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank You that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Now here's the point of the parable in verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, there's a lot of things that you can learn about this parable. And a lot of times when we come to parables, we try to get multiple points and multiple lessons out of them. And there's nothing wrong, I guess, in that, but the point about parables is that they have one primary point. That's the whole idea. And the point here is about humility. And if you want to boil it down and put it into our language, it would be something like this. Humility is essential to be justified and is the path to exaltation. But self-exaltation or pride will lead to rejection and spiritual failure. That's the pattern from Luke chapter 18. That's the reason that he told this. And this is in the middle of a section, really, that is about conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. And how the Pharisees are really just full of themselves, and Jesus is trying to help them to see that they have something that they need. They need him. Now, here's the thing. You know, as I've talked with people, I've never ran into a person that is a Christian that says, you know, I want to fail spiritually. You know, nobody tries to do that, right? We all want to succeed. We want to do well spiritually. And that's something that I want, and I know it's something that you want. But here's the thing. Humility is key in that process. But who controls whether I'm humble or whether I'm not? It's ultimately ourselves. It is our decisions to humble ourselves and to change our attitudes. And so I want to do that better. I want to become more humble, and I want to make sure that God will accept me. And so this morning we're going to talk about the Pharisee and the tax collector with this framework in mind of humility. And so we're going to picture it really from three ideas as we consider what humility is about. And you'll notice that most of them will be right here in Luke chapter 18. We'll look around a little bit more, but we'll focus here. And so humility is going to be about three things this morning. The first thing, when we consider humility, is that it is about how we view God. Did you notice there in verses 11 and 12 where these men are going up there and the Pharisee is praying that he is thankful that he is not like other people. He's fasting twice a week in that idea. And so what we're going to do is a very simple format this morning. We're going to look at the Pharisee, then we're going to look at the tax collector, then we're going to look at ourselves. Okay? So we're going to do that in each of these three. So let's begin by looking at the Pharisee. He mentions about this man that these men are ones that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So they looked and they appraised their own life. And they said, you know what, by my standard, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not like this. I don't do these types of things. And by all standards of my own estimation, everything is going my way. I'm a pretty good person. Now, what's interesting is, turn to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, here in verses 14 and 15, if you've read through the Gospels, you'll notice that this really wasn't an accurate appraisal of the condition of the Pharisees. Is that they really weren't right before God. And their standard of righteousness was a bit skewed. And you'll notice here in verse 14, it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things. He's been telling a parable about stewardship. And then in verse 14, it says, and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves where? In the sight of men. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So what is happening here? As they're going through and they're estimating how well they're doing in society and how good they are, by their own standards, it looks really good. But as Luke 16 is pointing out, their own standard was not God's standard. And so they were doing the things that were approved by men instead of what God was approving. And so when you look back at Luke chapter 18, it's interesting to see the man's attitude. You notice what he does not ask for? There's no asking of forgiveness. There's no implication of his guilt. See, this man did not think that he was unrighteous or that he needed God. He was only thankful that he wasn't like other people. And so he has a misunderstanding ultimately about God. And so this man did not rightly value the opinion of God. He's focused on himself, and he was focused on what pleased the people around him. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, he lays out three good things. He lays out prayer, he lays out giving, he lays out fasting, spiritual things. But in Matthew 6 and verse 1, he points out that if you don't do this to please God, if you don't do it with that intention, it doesn't matter. Because you've lost the whole point. You've lost sight of the activity. You have a misunderstanding of who God is. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 18 and let's consider the tax collector for a moment. So you look at the Pharisee, and by his own estimation, he really doesn't need God, is the picture. But the tax collector is very different. So in verse 13, you'll notice this man is standing at a distance, And more than that, he is unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. Now, that's interesting. That's not really the picture. It doesn't say that the Pharisee was lifting his eyes up, right? But yet this man, apparently, in his estimation of how he comes to God, he views himself as unworthy. And so this man beats his breast. He asks God for mercy. And this is a man that knew something about God. What does he realize? Why would he act in the way that he's acting? This man realizes that God is holy and righteous. And then we'll talk about this. It's something about himself, right? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But if he is holy and righteous, then what about himself? He's not. He's not worthy to look up into that presence, to come into his presence. And so you'll notice a very different attitude. He is dependent on God. He knows his frailties and his failures. And what's interesting is, he's not focused on the people around him. He is focused on what God thought of him. And he wanted his approval. Did you notice that? That's what's focused on here in this story. And so with this in mind, we've looked at the Pharisee, we've looked at the tax collector. Now we have to look at our own lives, right? We have to consider, how do I fit into one of these categories? So the question is, how do I view God? Is God just kind of my my fire insurance, right? That in case I really, really mess up, then I need God. Is that the picture? Is it that that God is really just the man upstairs? That he's there, if I need something, I'll talk to him? Or do I view God as righteous and almighty, as the judge of all mankind, that I cannot come into his presence unless I am cleansed? You remember the words of Isaiah? As he comes into the presence of God, what does he say? Well, it's great that you're having me in today. Is that what he said? No, it was very, very different. He realized, I had no business being in your presence. Then think about this. As we consider that about ourselves, do we say, I'm unworthy of God's presence? That I don't deserve to have a relationship with him? And so then, if I understand that, do I say, I need God's mercy, just like this man? I need God's forgiveness. And I think one of the things that is important, too, is, whose approval am I looking for? Do I want the likes on Facebook? Do I want the approval of my peers? Do I want my boss to think well of me? Or do I want God to think well of me? Those are very, very different directions, two different areas that are very important. And it goes back to, again, humility is about how I view God. If I view God as my equal, or if I view God as beneath me, then guess what? Is that humility? It's quite the opposite, isn't it? And that's why when we're thinking about humility, I've got to understand who God is so that then I can understand who I am in relationship to him. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 18, if you're not there. And let's consider that humility as well is about how we view ourselves. And we've made that pretty clear throughout the story. But let's focus on it again with the Pharisee. So not only was this man out of touch with who God was, that God was righteous and he was not, he's also out of touch with himself. You'll notice again the point that Jesus made in verse 9, that he was among these people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And so this Pharisee really had a skewed view of himself as well as a view of what his righteousness was. And so he seemed to have no idea of needing mercy, of needing forgiveness, that everything was fine. It was all going his way. Now, it's interesting. We might ask the question, why? Why does this man think that he doesn't need God? I mean, it doesn't seem like this would be a rational idea to consider. And I don't believe that this man never thought that he sinned. I believe the reason that he thought he didn't need God was because he didn't sin as bad as other people. He compared himself to other people. Why do I say that? Well, look at what he prayed. In verse 11, he says, I thank you that I am not like other people. Okay, who are the other people that are the bad ones that really need God? Those people that are swindlers, those unjust people, those adulterers, are even like this tax collector. See, it's all about, I'm not as bad as the other people. Sure, I've sinned. yeah, I've done some things that are wrong, but I didn't sin like them. Perhaps this man also was thinking because he did religious things that that made him righteous. Can we do that? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But think about what he says here in verse 12. Okay, I'm not like these other people, and here's what I do. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And so because I don't sin in these bad ways, and because I do some good things, therefore, hey, I'm righteous by my own standard. Now, what's interesting is, should a person fast twice a week, again, fasting is an optional thing now, but should a person fast twice a week and offer tithes in the Old Testament? Surely those things would be good, right? But here's the thing. Were those things that made someone righteous? Did those things atone for sin? No, that was not the plan for atoning for sin. Those were actually the benefits of being a child of God, that once you were a child of God, you could offer those things and be accepted. And so there's two types of worship there in a sense. One is to atone, and then one is part of that relationship. And so what we see in the Pharisee is that he is very out of touch with himself. But look at the tax collector and how he views himself. In verse 13 again, he's unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He's beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, there's a stark difference by seeing how this man is willing to acknowledge his actual status before God, is that he's a sinner. He needs God. He needs that relationship. And so he had a proper view of God, first off, because God's righteous, and then he also has a proper view of himself. But it's also interesting that this man does not thank God that he's like not like other people. Who's he focused on? He's not looking at the Pharisee. He's not looking at all these other people. He's looking at himself. He doesn't talk about how good his deeds were. He doesn't focus on his righteousness. In fact, it's interesting. He actually focuses on his inadequacies, of the things that were wrong in his life. He's focused on his failures. And so this text is all about a man. He views himself as unworthy to come into God's presence. Now, what's interesting is, turn to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, we might ask, is that an accurate portrayal of where man is in relationship to God? Surely it is. Can we just waltz into God's presence? Can we just say, I'm going to approach him on my terms? I mean, how did that work out for Nadab and Abihu, for example? When they decide, I'm just going to walk in, I'm going to offer to God what I think he should receive. It doesn't work that way, right? And so what's interesting is when God has helped us to see we need him, and we don't just approach him on our terms, we are much farther along on the road. And so you remember in Luke chapter 5, here's the story of Levi, and he has a big reception in his house, and tax collectors and other people come there, and some of them are Pharisees and scribes, and they start grumbling at his disciples, speaking about Jesus, and they say, or speaking about these disciples, and it says, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered in verse 31, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is he trying to get across? It's just like someone that has cancer, right? When is that person going to go to the doctor? When is he going to try to get the remedy? Is it whenever he says that he's in complete denial of what he has? Or that he says, you know what, I'm actually pretty good on my own. Is he going to get the healing then? No, there's a bit of humility, isn't it? There's a big pill that has to be swallowed. And so then we need to ask the question, how do we then view ourselves? Are we ones that think that God is willing to save us just because we're a good person? because we do spiritual activities, because, you know, I go and volunteer here, I go and I donate to this or that organization, you know, I attend services on a regular basis, I come here every week, I'm here every time the doors are open, I read my Bible every day, all of those types of things. Do we then put ourselves in this category that, hey, I'm righteous? If we do, remember what category we're falling in. We're falling much closer to the idea of a Pharisee than of the tax collector. But instead, do we view ourselves as a sinner who needs healing? And now that God has healed me, now I do these things because of what He's done for me, and to cultivate that relationship. You see the motivation. The motivation is very, very important. I can do the same thing. Like in Matthew 6, I can do a righteous action, but if I have it for the wrong motive, it's wrong. And so we have to go back and consider how we view ourselves. But then you'll notice in Luke chapter 18, probably one of the most important reasons that Jesus told this parable was because humility is also about how we view others, isn't it? And that's one of the things that is just so loathsome about this story. Because here's a man that in many ways did a lot of good things, but the way he viewed other people was disgusting. And so here's in verse 9, it's about men that trust that they're righteous and view others with contempt. And then again in verse 11, he's thankful that he's not like other people. And so he's looking down with contempt at people that sinned differently than himself. Now what's interesting about this is, what has he forgotten? He's forgotten one of the most essential rules of being a human being. You realize? It is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the thing. Do you like being looked on with contempt because you've done something that's wrong? Especially by someone else that's done wrong? Isn't that one of the biggest complaints that people have with religious people? They go to religious people and they look at them and say, hey, you've done just as much wrong as I have. Who are you to say anything to me, right? And really what they're having an issue with is the religion of the Pharisees. And so they don't realize, these Pharisees don't realize the mutual humanity that they share with other people, and then they look down on others. And the irony is that they were just as much sinners, but they just didn't realize it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter the long list, right? It's all about our condition and our need for God. And so this all came from an improper view of God. Once I think of God as someone that I don't really need, He's just kind of there if I need Him or if I want Him. And then I think of myself as I'm doing pretty good. Then I look at other people. They really need God. They're not doing so well. And what's the logical attitude then? Well, I'm better than them. And then I view them with contempt. But look at the tax collector. The tax collector is not worried about the sins of others, only his own. Now, we'll talk a little bit about what we do with other sins in just a moment. But this man does not look down on others. Why? It's because he knows his own guilt. He's acutely aware of how much he has done to violate God's will, and he knows that he is not better than anyone else, that they're all in the same boat, and they all need God. He was focused on himself. He was no better. He was no worse. Now, it's interesting. Turn to Luke chapter 19 for a moment. It's interesting how this realization that we can have of our condition and of our mutual need for God, and how then that immediately changes our actions toward other people. You remember the story of another famous tax collector, Zacchaeus? Here's a man that was probably, he would have been the one viewed with contempt. He's the one that's the worker for the Roman government. He's the one that is an oppressor of the Jews and all of those types of things. And yet, when he comes in contact with the true God and then views himself as needing Jesus, look at what he does in verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Isn't that interesting? Where did Jesus say that that was required of a disciple of his? He didn't say that, right? But it was interesting that he came to that conclusion because now he knew he needed God and he viewed himself rightly, and then now he was going to change his circumstances. And so then we might ask the question, how do we then view others? It's really one of those peripheral symptoms that we can identify that helps us to realize there's something deeper that's an issue. If we look at people with disdain and contempt because they have maybe tattoos all over them, or because they have a different way that they look and act, the way that they dress, again, I understand immodesty and all those types of elements, but if I look at someone and I treat them as less than human, there's a problem, right? If I look at other people with contempt, or I just say that I'm better than they are because of who I am and because of what I know and what they don't know, I tell you, we are erring on the side of being Pharisees. But here's the thing. Maybe instead of that, if we are changing and we're saying, we're sinners, I'm focused on controlling my habits, my sins, the things that I need to change, and I view other people as better than me, or at least equal, in the sense of we all need God, I tell you, then we're getting a lot closer to the idea of the tax collector. Now, what's interesting to me in Luke chapter 18, as we've gone through and we've seen this comparison, it's interesting to me then how the story ends. See, go back to Luke chapter 18. This time in verse 15. So he's told them, everyone exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, that if I want to be right, I have to humble myself. And then he goes through, in verse 15, it says, and they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But the disciples saw it and began rebuking them. What does that sound like? Does that sound like tax collector or Pharisee? Get those children out of here. They're causing a problem. They're the issue. It sounds a lot like a Pharisee more than the tax collector mentality. And then in verse 16, look at what he says. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. You see Jesus' response? It was not just, oh, okay, it's all right that you treat others and you treat these children like this. He said, you fix it or you have no entrance into the kingdom. Because the door into the kingdom is for those who are humble. And how they view other people is especially important. So if we don't get this right, not only will we not be great in the kingdom, we won't even be there in the first place. And so we have to understand this essential attribute. Now here's the thing. Why do you think being humble is the one attribute that determines greatness in the kingdom? Why do you think it is? Well, let me give you two. The first thing is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The first thing is that it is about imitating the example of Christ. You remember in Philippians 2, you had some conflicts, some issues going on in Philippi. They're having some problems. And he brings up the example of Christ and his attitude to resolve that. And so in verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfishness, that's pride, or empty conceit, there's pride and there's selfishness, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now look, here, look for those three things we talked about. How he viewed God, how he viewed himself, and how he viewed others. Look at it right here. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here you have Jesus. He is right in all of these three areas. He viewed God properly, he viewed himself properly, and he viewed others properly. And then he is humble, and what happens? He's exalted. And so if Christ is my example, and he's the king of the kingdom, guess what his subjects have to do? Are they going to be different than the king? No, they're going to imitate the character of the king. But think about this as well. The second thing, and we'll use this as a means of imitation, is second, humility is about understanding our need for the gospel. Just like we talk about in Luke chapter 5. See, the gospel is not for the high and mighty who think that they don't need God. If you're here this morning and you think, okay, I'm here because I have to be, but I'm not here because I really desperately need God. Just like I need water, like I need air, like I need bread, like I need all of these things. If you're here because you think God is just something on the side to please, then you've lost it. God is everything. And once we understand that need, then we can see what the gospel is. Because the gospel is good news, but it's only good news because of the bad news, right? The bad news is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And everybody needs Him. The good news is God came here, humbled Himself, and died for every one of us to solve our greatest need. And so this story really highlights in Luke chapter 18 two completely different approaches to God, doesn't it? You have one humble man that knows that he needs God and wants Him and craves it. And while the other one says, you know, I'm doing pretty good and I don't really need Him. Which one's going to be saved in the end? And so really, we might want to ask this question. What do I then have to do today? Well, in James chapter 4, this will be our last text. In James chapter 4, you have this conflict between the way the world operates and the way God operates. You have selfish ambition and jealousy and arrogance and how they bring every evil thing and we become enemies of God that way. But James contrasts that in James 4 and verse 6 by these words. He says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, he's not talking about just chronic depression. He's talking about your sins. And he says here in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. If you want to know what your course of action today is, it is to sit there and to imitate the things of James chapter 4 and answer this question. Will I be like the Pharisee or will I be like the tax collector? And so this morning, if you're subject to the invitation, you want to draw near to God, you realize your condition with sin, and you want to become a servant of His, we offer the time now as we stand and as we sing.